Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. Metaphorically, the sea is always Isaiah 57, verse 20. Let me quote it to you. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Also write Revelation 17, verse 15. Then he said to me, the waters or the sea which you saw this beast come out of, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. When this beast is coming up, what sea is he coming out of? I believe it's both. I believe he's going to come out of the Mediterranean region. Reasons on that coming in just a minute. But also metaphorically, out of the unbelieving peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and all of his horns had crowns, 10 crowns, and on his head was blasphemous name. Hold your finger, go to Revelation chapter 17. The Bible is always its own best explainer. Write Isaiah 13 and 14, and then Jeremiah 50 and 51. In Isaiah 13, 14, Jeremiah 50 and 51, and Revelation 17 and 18, and you get a chance, read that in one sitting, and you're going to see what God says about Babylon, and more specifically, the whole false religious and political system that the devil has been trying to assemble all of these years. Verse number 7. This woman riding this great beast. And guess what the beast had? 7 heads and 10 horns. Verse 7. The angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you a mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. Yeah, who is this guy? The beast that you saw was, is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. This is the Antichrist specifically. This is the human that is influenced by the demonic. He was in the form of a fella by the name of Antiochus IV. 167 BC, a Greek fella from Antioch. And Antioch is the old capital of a very old enemy of Israel called Assyria. One of the 33 titles of the Antichrist in the Old Testament is the Assyrian. 167 BC, a fella, a real human being, came flying out of Antioch, which is the capital at the time of Assyria, or that region, to the south, to Egypt, because he hates the Ptolemies, and he wants to wipe them out, but he is handily defeated. On his way back with his tail between his legs, he stops off there in Jerusalem, and he just lays waste to the region. He offers a pig on the Jewish altar. That's bad. And then he puts a statue of the Greek god Zeus in the Holy of Holies. That is a dress rehearsal to what another fella, the real Assyrian, is going to do in this time right here. The beast that you saw is two things. It's a geopolitical kingdom and it is a man. So who is the one that was? I believe that's Antiochus IV, who is not at the time of John's writing, about 90 AD, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. In Revelation chapter 20, after Jesus comes to planet Earth, rounds up Satan and the demons, tosses them into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, they're let out one more time. I believe that's what's being said here. Let's keep cruising. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel. And that's not like really wonderful. It's like, oh my, with heart-stopping fear. whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. These are non-saved people. And when they see the beast that was, is not, and is yet to come, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Many people say, well, that means Rome, because Rome, after all, is built on seven hills. And it could be. Remember, the Bible is always its own best explainer. Right in your margin there, Daniel chapter 2. Dim our lights here, and let's put this up. In Daniel chapter 2, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, has a very disturbing dream. He says, I don't know what this dream is about. Who can tell me? And all the magi and all the wise people, they said, well, tell us what the dream was and we'll tell you what it means. And he goes, uh-uh. If you are really supernaturally tuned in, you'll tell me what my dream is and what it means. Nobody can do that except for Daniel. And Daniel said, I know exactly what you dream, great king. What? A great statue. The head was of gold, the middle portion, and all the different metals that are going on. In fact, let's go ahead and go through them. Here's what it means. You are the head of gold, O great king, and that is speaking of your kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon. From 606 BC, you are running roughshod over the nation of Israel and the regional world in general. But then after you is going to come the next one, Persia. The arms and chest of silver, that's exactly what happened. After the Babylonians, who do they go down to? King Cyrus the Great. Did you know that in your Bible, mentioned by name, Cyrus? Check it out when you get a chance. Your Bible is history written in advance. After you, great king of Babylon, is going to come another great kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, because after all, there are two arms. And after that, you're going to see the next section. Go ahead. The belly and thighs of brass. There's going to be another great nation. Who took over the Medes and the Persian? Alexander the Great. At the decisive battle of Issus, I believe, right about 331 or 332 BC. The Bible predicts it. After that, you're going to see legs of iron. But here's a peculiar feature. And 10 toes mixed with miry clay. Well, who's that going to be? That's a specific beast that we're going to see here in Daniel chapter 7 in just a minute. The Roman Empire. It's going to start very large and nothing can stand in its way, predicted your Bible. But it's going to break into two legs. Right around 476 AD, the great Roman Empire is sacked by the Goths and the Visigoths. But right in front of that, Constantine moves a big portion of the Roman Empire to what's now today called Istanbul, and it becomes the Byzantine Empire, the other leg, literally, of the Roman Empire that will last until the 1400s. That is in your Bible. Lights up. Thank you, Chris. Leave that up there for just a second, and let's get back to Revelation 17. To finish that vision, a rock is hewn without human hands. It rolls and smashes the 10 toes, the miry clay mixed with iron and clay, and the whole statue falls and ultimately is ground to powder. And who is that rock that becomes a great mountain? That's going to be Jesus' kingdom. That's going to manifest itself in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. When a king becomes a mountain, when mountains are used in a metaphoric sense, it is a kingdom. Chapter 17, verse 9. Here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. Right in your margin, Daniel chapter 2, are seven kingdoms. On which the woman, this harlot, sits. Verse 10. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. Who is that? In John's day, the five kingdoms that made it tough on Israel. Number one, Egypt. Number two, Assyria, of Sennacherib and Sargon. That's all available in Outside History. And then the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar, then the Persian Empire under Cyrus, and of course the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And one is Rome. But let's call that Rome A. And then there's one yet to come. We're going to call that Rome B. And I'll show you that in just a minute. But it will continue, that last one, for a short time. We know how long exactly. 1260 days. Verse 11, chapter 17. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. Now, what does that mean? He was, that's Antiochus the fourth. He is not, because he's not on the scene. He is to come and shall be the eighth. He comes from the previous seven kingdoms. Here's what this passage is saying. All seven kings and their kingdoms that greatly troubled and overpowered Israel were of the same supernatural origin and power, the devil himself. So will the eighth, the Antichrist. Verse 12. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received at this time no kingdom as of yet. Who are those fellas? Back to Revelation 13, and now verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. A leopard, a bear, and a lion. And the dragon gave him, this beast, his power and throne. Now hold your finger here. Join me in Daniel chapter 7. Are you okay with cruising back and forth in your Bible? Anybody need any water, any Gatorade? You okay? Daniel chapter 7. 450 BC is when Daniel was written. He's a real fella, a fella of history. Taken as a young man in the 606 siege of Jerusalem, 606 BC. He's taken as a teenager, 70 years as a captive in that region. Daniel chapter 7, let's start with verse 2. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. When it's speaking of literally, it's speaking of the Mediterranean. When it's speaking figuratively, who is it speaking of? The God-rejecting nations of the world. Verse 3. And four great beasts came up from the sea. Hey, this is kind of what we were looking at in Revelation. Each different from the other. And the first was like a what? Like a lion. And it had eagle's wings. Remember how Daniel saw the polymetallic statue? That's kind of how the humans view their own kingdoms. Precious and semi-precious metals. That's how we look at our stuff. How does God look at these tyrants as ferocious beasts? Lion had eagle's wings. This one is easy. Go ahead, Chris. That is the Pergamum Museum in Berlin. And what is that beautiful structure there? That is a reconstruction of actual stones of the one-time gate of Ishtar that was the north entrance of the great city of Babylon. Babylon was really and technically never destroyed. It was overcome and overrun by Cyrus the Great. But the city itself lasted clear until Alexander the Great. Did you know that Alexander the Great died where? In Babylon. He wanted to move his great capital of the Greek Empire to Babylon. Alexander the Great viewed that gate right there, excavated early in the 1900s and taken piece by piece to Berlin. Look at those beautiful mosaics. Let's zoom in on one. What do you see there? You see a lion. Look under his tummy. Do you see some discoloration? If you have good enough vision, those are wings. Hit the go button. Here's another depiction from another portion of archaeology from the city of Babylon. This is a little more prominent. You have a lion with what? two wings. Now back to our Bible. We are in Daniel 7. Look at verse 4. And the first was like a lion and had what? Eagle's wings. Babylon. I watched till its wings were plucked off. In other words, he couldn't soar anymore. And it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. This is in reference to Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar is so big for his britches that he says, look at all this land that I have conquered. And God says, who conquered? God says, Nebuchadnezzar, you didn't do this. I did. And because of your arrogance, he smote him with a kind of an insanity that Nebuchadnezzar was crawling around on all fours like an animal. And he let his hair grow into really cool looking dreads. The Bible says they feathered together. After a period of time, he finally comes to his senses again and he goes from all fours to 2 feet like a man. And you know what he does? He writes one chapter in your Bible. Did you know that Daniel chapter 4 is a copy of Nebuchadnezzar's decree that, hey, everybody, Jehovah is God, and y'all better jump in with him. Written in your Bible. Verse 5. Suddenly another beast, a second, he was like a bear, and it was raised up on one side, had 3 ribs in its mouth between its feet. What's he talking about? This is going to be the Medo-Persian Empire under Cyrus the Great. He typically traveled with an army of 2 million soldiers. That's a lot in this day. And he was like a great big old bear. What's the 3 ribs? He overshadowed Egypt, Babylon, his next biggest conquest, and lastly, Lydia, just like the Bible predicted. This stuff hasn't happened yet. And look at the precision of your Bible writing history in advance. And they said thus, arise, devour much flesh. Verse 6. After this I looked, and there was another. Here's the third beast. A leopard. Other than a cheetah, which of the big cats are the fastest? The leopard is. When Alexander the Great did his conquering of much of the known world at the time, he literally and typically traveled with a contingency of only 35,000 soldiers. And he perfected many of the flanking maneuvers that Hitler himself would adopt in the Blitzkrieg of Europe many hundreds of years later. He ran like a leopard, and by the time he was 33 years of age, Alexander wept. Why? Because there were no more worlds to conquer. Then it had on its back 4 wings. When Alexander dies, this massive empire goes to whom? His 4 generals. Cassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemaeus, who settles in Egypt. Cleopatra was not an Egyptian. She was a Ptolemy. And then the Seleucids up to the north, of which will come Antiochus the IV. The Bible is predicting Alexander the Great. Do you see it's going to predict how he would make his conquest lightning fast like a leopard? And do you see that it also predicts he would diminish and 4 wings would come out? And also 4 heads and dominion was given to it. The bear I can understand, the lion I can understand, the leopard I can understand, but that 4th beast was really freaky. What's up with that? Here comes the answer, verse 23. So the angel said, well, I'll tell you about that 4th beast. The 4th beast shall be a 4th kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms. It shall devour the what? The whole earth. Now, did Rome have a great reach and scope? Go ahead, Chris. There is the Roman Empire at its zenith, roughly 100 or so AD, thereabouts. The Mediterranean was effectively a backyard pool for the Romans. Although Rome conquered quite a bit, did Rome ever conquer the whole earth? This one is Rome A, and there's another Rome coming, Rome be? By the time it's done, it will control how much? The whole earth, and trample it and break it to pieces. Verse 24. The 10 horns are 10 kings whom shall arise from this kingdom. From what kingdom? Rome A. There's 10 nations coming. They haven't happened yet. And another shall rise after them. These are the 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2. These are the 10 nations we saw in Revelation 17. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. Verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. Those are tribulation saints that live during the time of the Great Tribulation. And he shall intend to change times and the law. He's going to change the calendars. Well, what's up with changing the calendars? Every culture has a calendar. Like in America, we've got President's Day. Is that pretty important to us? Yeah, that's Lincoln and Washington. We've got Martin Luther King Jr. Day. Is that important? The calendar represents the high points of the culture. What the Antichrist is going to do, he's going to erase every other religion and national high point, and it's going to be the calendar of the Antichrist. And every month is going to have him in a fireman's outfit. I'm just seeing if you're still paying attention. Then the saints shall be given into his hand. For look at this, a time, one, times two, so that's three, and a half a time. What is that? 3.5 years, or 1,260 days. Now back to Revelation chapter 13. Look up here one more time. Here again is the map of the Roman Empire at its zenith. That eventually is going to split into two legs. The Eastern Roman Empire, with its capital at Constantinople, what we know today as Istanbul, between Turkey and, of course, the Balkan Peninsula. And then the Western Roman Empire that we're a bit more familiar with, that will give us the Holy Roman Catholic Church, etc., and much of our Western civilization or European influence. Remember when Israel becomes a nation in 1948? Did you know that something else got started in 1948? Post-World War II, Europe was a mess. It was a wreck. It financially was ravaged. Many of the countries of Western Europe realized that as individual nations, they need help. There was no way that they were going to compete economically with steel and coal and many of the resources if they were so fiercely nationalistic. It was that independent nationalistic spirit that opened the door, really, for Hitler to roll through Europe. So in 1948, the same year that Israel began, something else got started in Europe. It was a coal and steel agreement to lower tariffs and borders, if you will, between the European nation. 1951, the Treaty of Paris signed something called the European Economic Community. It's a pretty good idea. A supranational entity. What do you mean? As individual nations, we're only so potent. But if we put everybody together under one flag, so to speak, do you understand our economic power and prowess?